So hello, welcome again to Launde Abbey Chapel and to the fourth session of our online retreat Still Before Christmas, when our title today is We Saw His Star and Have Come to Worship Him. So as before, I'm going to light candles on our Advent wreath and begin us with a prayer. So let us pray. O God, who by the leading of a star manifested your only Son to the peoples of the earth, mercifully grant that we who know you now by faith may at last behold your glory face to face, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, as we know, two groups of people found their way to the Holy Family in the Gospel stories. Last time we were thinking about the shepherds, and today we think about the Magi, which we hear about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, we know very little of who these people were. They are just, it says, from the east. We don't know how many there were, although traditionally it has always been three. They are described as magi, which could mean they were astrologers, which hardly has a very respectable pedigree in Christian circles. They put the baby's life in some danger by initially going to the wrong place. And they bring quite an odd assortment of gifts for a newborn baby. So again, we have here a story which leaves a lot of space for the imagination. And I want to offer you again a dramatic introduction from the Launde archives.
and Balthasar and Melchior are going to leave home and set out on a long journey to a foreign country following a star. Because you think this star is telling you that a special Jewish king has been born, right?
Well, yes, Mrs. C, but this isn't just any star. I mean, look at it. There's something very strange about it.
There's something very strange about you. If I ask you to go down to the local bazaar because I've run out of spices, it's like the stall is on another planet. But go for miles across a desert to look for a king who may or may not have arrived on this planet, and suddenly it's a must-do adventure of a lifetime. How do you propose to find this king when you get there?
Well, we'll start with the obvious. We'll go to the nearest palace and make some inquiries.
Start with the obvious, huh? The obvious is that you and your friends have been wrapped up for too long in your ancient manuscripts and haven't got a practical bone in your bodies. What if the palace don't know anything about it when you get there? What if you don't even get there because you get lost on the way? And what if these foreigners aren't quite as friendly as you're hoping for? You're putting a lot of faith in this star.
Maybe we are. But I've never seen a star quite like this. I've never felt quite like this before. And when Melchior told me about this ancient prophecy saying a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, I just felt my heart leap inside me. I felt a longing to know more, to find out. I thought, I've got to go and see.
You're serious, aren't you? I just don't want to see you hurt or disappointed. I think you're staking a lot on one star, however bright and beckoning it appears to be. What if it isn't the star that's announcing the presence of a king?
Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I just don't want to be living the rest of my life haunted by maybes. If I don't follow the star, then that maybe will always be there. If I dare to go and look, then at least I'll have tried to find out.
And if there's nothing?
If there's nothing, I can just get on with ordinary life again. But if it's true, I'll have witnessed history, more than history. I'll have got involved somehow with the meaning of things.
Oh, okay. If you're going, I'm coming too. We'll witness history together. I'm not letting you face disaster on your own. And if it did just happen to be true, I'm not having it forever being called the story of the three wise men.
Well, Mrs. C, that was very helpful. I know Herod's palace wasn't the right place, but it was good of him to get all his chief priests and teachers of the law together to find out that the king would be born in Bethlehem. And it was lovely of him to ask us to let him know when we found the new king so he could worship him too.
I'd be very careful, Caspar. He looked shifty to me. And if I'm not mistaken, quite threatened. I don't think he was at all happy to contemplate another king nearby, whether sent from God or not. If we do find anything, we might want to think carefully about our route home. Mind you, that's still quite a big if.
I see what you mean. Still, if I'm not mistaken, although that does happen occasionally, that star is definitely now leading us towards Bethlehem. So that's looking promising. Mrs. C, it's almost as if the star stopped over that house. I think this is it. I think we could be there. We could be about to see the king.
Come in, come in. I'm Joseph. I'm the dad. And that's my wife Mary over there. And of course, the little one.
It's a baby! Oh, Caspar, you hadn't told me that. If I'd have known it was a baby, I would have brought something for him. And for you too, of course. Something for the new parents. You look as if you could do with a few practical gifts in the circumstances. You don't seem to have much here.
Honestly, we're fine.
It's the men, isn't it, Mary dear? They never think ahead, do they? They get lots of bright ideas, but never anticipate what might be needed if anything actually happens. So we've come along totally unprepared. Casper, haven't you got anything for this lovely family?
Well, I brought some gold with me to cover expenses on the way. And Melchior here has some incense, because he's into that with his prayers and so on. Oh, and Balthazar has lots of myrrh. It's part of his first aid kit, very useful on a journey, and to tell you the truth, it's also a lovely perfume, which, as you can imagine, we're all grateful for, because after a day in the hot sun, he does sweat a bit. Well, we all do, and there can be a few other smells around the camp which aren't too...
Casper, please, enough detail.
Sorry. Mary, Joseph, please have these. I know they're not much, or even very appropriate, but they're precious to us, and they're all we've got.
Friends... You are here, and that's as much as we could ever want.
Believe me, to know that you've come, that you've risked a long journey so that you could share in this moment, that's really special to us.
Special to us too. God's led us to this place, to this moment, and whatever happens now, to us or to you, nothing will ever be the same. We know that we're caught up in a greater story than just our own.
Come on, Casper. We mustn't outstay our welcome. It's tiring being a new mother. She'll need some rest. And we need to be heading home. And that might be quite challenging without a star to follow. And avoiding that King Herod.
Ah, now then. I've got a brilliant idea about the route back. I had this dream.
Oh, now I do feel confident.
Well, the biblical story begins with the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem. What precedes it is a mystery, because we don't know what sort of journey it was. Where was the east from which they had come? Was it faith or folly to have travelled in this way? Well, I'm sure there were plenty who suggested the latter, as we heard too in our drama. Even from within their families. And T.S. Eliot, in his poem, The Journey of the Magi, puts it like this. A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of the year for a journey, and such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears, saying that this was all folly. Well, the Magi arrive in Jerusalem with a big question. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Because they don't know, they are travelling in hope. In that sense, they represent the honest seeker, not yet sure of what they are looking for, but completely serious in their search. And yet Matthew suggests that there is a revelation that they are responding to. We saw his star in the east. And there is a deep response that is motivating them. We have come to worship him. We saw his star, they say, suggesting that there is a witness to Jesus, a light to reveal him to those who, with hearts open to wonder and to worship, are willing to respond with experiential and costly obedience. This revelation is not the preserve of the insider or the expert. The journey of the Magi makes the point that Jesus may have come from the Jews, but he is not just for the Jews. He is for all people, all nations, all who honestly seek him out. For actually, the people here who do know more about what's happening are revealed as indifferent or even dangerous. When the wise men arrive with their question, it disturbs King Herod and all Jerusalem, and they turn to the experts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, for answers. They quote scripture and identify Bethlehem as the destination that the Magi are looking for. But there's no sense that they have noticed the star or that they're going to make the journey themselves. For them, it seems to be just academic knowledge, and they lack that experiential commitment of the Magi. Furthermore, Herod appears to have more malevolent intentions. He wants them to find the child, so purportedly he can go and worship him too. And in this, I think he represents the ways that we can want to get God under our control and use him to serve our own ends. Maybe having a second-hand knowledge of the story, but not for real worship, not for transformation, but just for our own self-serving power. One of the perfect authors for me during lockdown, when I've wanted something interesting but not too heavy to read, has been Alexander McCall Smith. And I've been going through his 44 Scotland Street series of novels. And he ends one of the books, Love Over Scotland, with one of his characters delivering a poem on the subject of maps. It goes like this. Although, he began, they are useful sources of information we cannot do without, regular maps have few surprises. Their contour lines reveal where the Andes are and are reasonably clear on the location of Australia and the Outer Hebrides. Such maps abound. More precious, though, are the unpublished maps we make ourselves of our city, our place, our daily world, our life. Those maps of our private world we use every day. Here I was happy. In that place I left my coat behind after a party. That is where I met my love. I cried there once. I was heart sore, but felt better round the corner once I saw the hills of Fife across the Forth. Things of that sort are personal memories that make the private tapestry of our lives. Old maps had personified winds, gusty figures from whose bulging cheeks trade winds would blow. Now we know that wind is simply a matter of isobars. Science has made such things mundane. But love, that at least remains a mystery. Why it is and how it comes about that love's transforming breath, that gentle wind, should blow its healing way across our lives. I like that because it reminds us that there are journeys that go beyond the scientific precision of maps, journeys which are more about significant people and places and mysterious winds that blow us through our lives, particularly the wind of life, of love, and perhaps all, above all, where we find God, or where perhaps more truly he finds us. And the Magi, I think, invite us to think of our own journeys, not just with the precision of a map, this happened followed by that, but where we have become conscious of seeing his star, beckoning us forward, moving us to follow in risky and costly obedience, encountering people on the way, some who will have encouraged us, maybe some who will have tried to put their own agenda onto our journey, and so put us in danger of losing our way. The Magi help us to reflect on where is his star calling us today. and what risks there might be involved in following it. One of the things that has struck me so powerfully during this pandemic is the whole balance in life between security and risk, and particularly in relation to God. Early on, I heard someone saying, well, God's in control. And the more I thought about it, the more I concluded, well, that simply won't do. What does that say to the person who's lost a loved one to COVID and not been able to be with them in their last moments? What does that say to the person who's lost a job and is struggling to provide for their family, living with great anxiety? What does that say to the one grappling with depression or mental stress? Just to say God is in control has a certain reassurance and has a certain truth, but it's not enough. There must be something more to say. And certainly when we look at Jesus, the first thing we see is not so much God in control. And certainly when we see the baby at Bethlehem, we don't see God in control, but God vulnerable. God putting himself in human hands. God loving in a costly and sacrificial way. What Jesus shows us is that God's power is love. Love and more love. We might wonder sometimes when we look at the state of the world or even feeling the pain in our own lives, whether command and control might have been a better option for God than sacrificial love and vulnerability, and that it was a risk too far to give such freedom to frail humanity. Well, all we can say is that God took that risk, presumably believing in the power of love such that it more than vindicated the risks entailed in letting go of the power of control, and still believing that his ultimate purposes would be realized. So if such is God, then such is our response to take those sort of risks. And the Magi symbolize for us that risky obedience in following his star wherever it might lead. And it leads them to Bethlehem. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. It's easy to wonder about these gifts, isn't it? And I'm sure you know the jokes about if there was a wise woman, they would have been much more practical. But I like to see them as representing aspects of our lives that we offer to God. Gold represents our strengths and our successes, the gifts and the skills that we have, our money and our material prosperity. The hymn, O Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness, speaks of the gold of obedience. And so it becomes the offering of our strengths in the committed service of God. Incense is, of course, a symbol of prayer and therefore our dependency on God. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, continues the hymn. The humility that knows we cannot go it alone. We need God to enable the fullness of life in us and in the world around. We are made to work in that sort of partnership. And finally, myrrh, the anointing spice for the dead, and the healing balm for the suffering. And so represents the offering, God, our pain, our woundedness, our failures. And this maybe is the one we find hardest to regard as a treasure, for it can just seem negative and life-destroying rather than life-enhancing. Yet here I believe we're drawing near to one of the great mysteries and miracles of the Christian faith, of how sadness and sin offered to God become a source of life and joy and healing. Our instinct often is to hide such things away, to be afraid or even ashamed of their power to overwhelm us. It's Isaiah who talks of the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places. And I remember being profoundly disturbed by those words when I first heard them. But just as darkness reveals the beauty of the night sky, and in terms of our story, darkness was no doubt needed to see the star that led them to Bethlehem, so all sorts of treasures of compassion and tenderness and joy and empathy lie in the myrrh of our sufferings offered to Jesus. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. I wonder if God is inviting you to offer him one of these in a new way. Your strengths and gifts, your prayer offered in humility, your pain and woundedness, and how you might make that offering. So the Magi speak to us of the joyful adventure of seeking out the presence of Jesus in our lives, of noticing his star when it appears, and seeking to understand it and follow it. And it calls us to find him and open our treasures to him, our treasures of gold and incense and myrrh. Let me finish with a prayer from a book of prayers written by Russ Parker. And this prayer is entitled, I Want to See You. Wild spirit of my nights and days, wake me up with your word of life, so that I might see you, so that I might serve you. Jesus Christ, bright and morning star, shine on the highways of my heart, so that I might see you, so that I might serve you. Great God of waiting and wonders, weave your threads of healing in me, so that I might see you, so that I might serve you, so that I might celebrate you, my Lord and my God. Amen. And to leave you with a couple of reflections for the day. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Reflect on the ways Jesus has led you and guided you to himself, and how he is doing that now. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. What treasure is God inviting you to offer him in a new way? Your strength and gifts, your prayer offered in humility, your pain and woundedness. And how might you make that offering?